Morning.
Christ is risen. And what a great time for the mic to get really loud when you say that. Like, that's like so, Colton, you are amazing. Wow. Jesus is Lord and he is risen, and welcome to Journey Church Tacoma here on Easter Sunday 2025. Welcome in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Whether you are in person or you're taking us in through the digital platform, we welcome you in the name of Jesus Christ. And this is an exciting time in the life of the church, just all around the world. You got Christians from all different denominations celebrating the resurrection of King Jesus, because on what we call Good Friday, when Jesus Christ was crucified, it looked like a terrible time. This looked like the end of everything. Jesus had a ministry in which he proclaimed the kingdom of God, which means he was saying, God is king. And when God is king, well, dead people stop being dead. So Jesus would work miracles and he'd raise people from the dead. And sick people would stop being sick and he would heal people. Right. And he would cast demons out of people. And he taught what it was to be a citizen of God's kingdom. All of Jesus's teachings, if you want to boil them down, you could say it is how to be a citizen in God's kingdom. That's it. That's it. Just citizenship in the kingdom of God down here, and then ultimately in the life to come beyond death. That's it. That's all of Jesus's teaching. He taught that. And he said you could live that life down here, eternal life. And he modeled that. And he looked like he was going to rescue Israel and rescue the world. And then Good Friday hit. And it looked terrible. It looked like Jesus was gone. And it looked like God himself had been defeated. Because how could a man have such a great life, great example, a great ministry, serve so well, and not usher in God's kingdom because he'd been crucified? And it looked terrible. And you just give it a few days. Sometimes you just need to give the Lord a few days. Sometimes you just need to give him a little time. And Easter Sunday broke out. And we begin to think backwards about everything. And we realize that when Jesus Christ was resurrected, that suddenly the cross was a source of life. And we looked back and we said, when Jesus Christ was resurrected, that all of his teachings, right, embody eternal life. Life here and the life to come, right? And so we say Christ is risen, not just because we kind of believe in some amorphous life after death, but because we believe that in Jesus Christ, there is true life. And this is true for people who already know Christ. If you do not know Christ, this could be true for you, right? And I urge you to take heart to which you hear today, or in which you hear hereafter in this church or any other Bible-believing church that you run into, or from Christians who you know. Eternal life is available, and it's urgent because there is an alternative to eternal life, and that's eternal death. Right? And we don't want that for anybody. So we get the news out that Christ is risen, because the stakes are high, but the joy and the blessing is even more amazing. Hallelujah. Christ is risen indeed. Today, the text we're going to be looking at today is from Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. Excuse me, I said 25. Luke 24, 13 through 35. And as you would imagine, on Easter Sunday, that's a resurrection narrative. Ha! Oh, shocking! What a surprise! Right? Quelle surprise! But here we go. But I'm going to set it up for us. And if I had to pick four words to set it up, the words I'm going to pick are real, true, good, and significant. Real, true, good, and significant. Today we're going to be looking at Jesus' resurrection, and we're going to be talking about getting beyond supernatural. Beyond supernatural. And our four words that are going to help us out are real, true, good, and significant. Beyond supernatural. When we think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? We as Christians, we're really happy about it. Right, for very obvious reasons, because we've been transformed in many different ways by our faith in what God has done in raising Jesus Christ from the dead and all the implications that stem from that. But the issue is that it's a supernatural event. It's beyond the mundane. It is God temporarily suspending the way in which the universe normally works, because normally dead people stay dead. Right? Dead people stay dead. That's how that works. And God can operate in the miraculous, and the way he does that is he temporarily suspends the normative. He temporarily even suspends the way that he governs over the universe. And he says, I'm going to do something because I have to get your attention. Or I'm going to do something because I have to bring about a certain outcome miraculously. It's supernatural, right? But we know that Jesus' resurrection and other things that Jesus did and other things that God does miraculously, even in our time, right? These are not the only miraculous things that are either claimed to have happened or that happen, right? These are not the only miraculous things that are claimed to have happened or that have happened. In the ancient world, Jesus and Christianity and Jesus' resurrection had competition. Right, there was the worship of the pantheon of gods and spirits, and not just in the Greco-Roman world. All over the world, people have always worshipped oodles of spirits and demigods. And sometimes what's called a high god, who usually, if you look at anthropology, is usually unknowable. Right, and usually not. So people are scared of him and don't want to mess with the high god. So they mess with like all the little guys in between, spirits, demigods. Right, these kind of nature-bound creatures. There's always the worship of the pantheon of gods and spirits. As Christianity started out, it would have been the Greco-Roman pantheon of gods and spirits. But then beyond that, other pantheons of gods and spirits. There's competition for what we call supernatural. There's always been shamanistic practices where there's like kind of a tribal mindset, and there's like a guru who can tell you how to navigate and operate in the spirit world and how to access those powers for yourself. There's divination practices where people want knowledge beyond what we can know right now, and so they tap into different kinds of spirits. And then there's just general skepticism. Right. In the ancient world, that didn't look, you hear skeptics these days, you think atheist. You think people who don't believe in any kind of deities or any kinds of spirits or anything what we now call supernatural. That in the ancient world didn't work like that. The vast majority of people in the ancient world believed in something. Some kind of god or gods or a mystical force, something like Star Wars. Right? You could look at something like Taoism and you'd find that kind of belief, which is actually where Star Wars comes from, actually. Right? But the skepticism would have been something like this when it comes to the topic of resurrection. They would have said, look, I got no problem believing in gods or spirits or even an afterlife, but the notion that bodily someone could overcome death bodily and return from the grave, it was thought to be abject lunacy. It was thought to be nonsense. That kind of skepticism, right? That's the ancient world that Christianity would have come out of. And the more things change, the more they stay the same. Right? There's still competing claims, right? There's still pantheons of deities that are out there, right? And these days, too, there's, you know, psychics who you could call up and you can talk to the dead, or so it's claimed, right? Or Ouija boards, or people who engage in ghost hunting, which seems to be immensely popular, where people want to go hunt down spirits or go to places where they're said to frequent and hunt them down. Still shamanistic practices, or the use of psychedelics like ayahuasca to connect with the spirit world. Tarot cards, I used to be into that before Christ, right? Witchcraft, that also me before Christ, right? And these practices, some of them directly compete with the claims of Jesus' resurrection, that in Christ, God had overcome sin and death, right? And he offered this to everyone, that on the basis of Christ, when we place faith in Christ Jesus by grace through faith, the Lord says, you can now have access to the eternal life that is found in Jesus Christ in this world and even more perfectly realized in the world to come. Some of these practices compete directly with Jesus' resurrection, right? But some of these practices and beliefs, they don't compete with Jesus' resurrection. They're not trying to answer the same questions, right? Some shaman somewhere is not trying to answer questions about, you know, how do you bodily overcome death? They say, well, I don't really care about that, right? Or someone who's in the Ouija boards or some kind of divination would say, well, I'm not trying to answer that question. But the competition is still there. Because there's some other reality, spiritual reality, that people are saying is more compelling than the resurrection. Or it just says, look, it's just one of many. You got your thing, I got my thing, you do you, I do me, that kind of thing. I mean, who needs Easter where you can project your spirit outside of your body and go to the astral realm? Who needs Easter where you can engage in Reiki healing? Right? So then where does Easter fit in with all this? Right? In an atmosphere, we're not talking about whether or not people believe in a supernatural, in a god or gods or deities. If folks say, oh, I'm fine with all that. Fine with the supernatural, even fine with Jesus Christ. Yeah, maybe he did rise from the dead. That's cool. Want me to read your fortune? Where does Jesus' resurrection fit in a world that's pluralistic and there's all these different options and where folks say, look, bring yours. We'll just fold it on in, right? We'll just fold it on in. How do you engage what's real, what's true, what's good, and what's significant? I remember talking to some of my Mormon friends recently who came by to visit. We had a really cool conversation. It was awesome, right? And they were telling me about the fact that they'd had this experience when they read the Book of Mormon. They said, have you read the Book of Mormon? I said, I haven't read it cover to cover. I've read some stuff, right? And these guys are really cool guys. All my Mormon friends are cool. They're all cool. I love, like, in New Orleans when they would hang out, when they would come by, I'd be like, man, New Orleans is hot. You guys are on bikes and you got your uniform on. Come on and get some orange juice. Come on now. Let's cool it. Come on in. Come in my house. We're going to have some orange juice and we're going to talk. I'm going to listen a lot. And we're going to do this thing, okay? Because, man, you got to, like, offer them guys some OJ, all right? Because, yo, right? And we would hang out and they all tell me, and the guys even most recently told me the same thing, is that, like, you know, they read the Book of Mormon and they had a burning in the bosom. A burning in the bosom. In the passage that we're going to look at, we have some other people who say that their hearts burned as well, right? And that was the evidence they had for the fact that the Book of Mormon's true and Joseph Smith's revelations are true. And we were talking, I was listening a lot, and I said, you know what? I believe you guys had an experience. I said, I believe you. I said, I can't really deny that you did. I said, and I don't think you're liars. I've never met a Mormon who lied to me. Right? Never. I said, you're not lying. I said, but here's my question. I said, I think that's real in some way. I said, but is it true? Is it true? Right? Because I also come from a background where I had lots of experiences. And they were real. But they weren't true. And suddenly we're having a deeper level of conversation, right? And this is how we have to think about Jesus' resurrection. It is just not one cool thing in the pantheon of cool spiritual things that can happen. It's not just another ayahuasca trip, right? It is not just another kind of shamanistic practice. It is not us just accessing the spirit world without asking how much access are we giving to the spirit world to us. It's not like that. When we talk about supernatural encounters, we don't just need to know that something is out there. And our world right now is starved to know if something's out there, is someone out there, which is why we see this multiplicity of practices that just are with humanity. They just they continue through generations. They just wear different faces. Question is just not, can I get in touch with something supernatural? Oh, yeah, you can. You can. If you're looking, you really can. Because as much as you want to reach out and touch something, there's something out there that wants to reach out and touch you too. The question is not, is it supernatural? The question is not just, is it real? The question when we talk about different spiritual practice and spirituality is it good? Is it true? And then is it significant? What does it mean? What does it mean? In our hunger for the transcendent, we can settle for the supernatural and fail to ask, is it good? Is it true? And what does it mean? And we're going to look at a passage today that has this. Right? A resurrection passage. that deals with this. Is Easter real? Is Easter true? Is it good and is it significant? Even if it is real, true, and good, so what? What does it mean when I go home? What does it mean when I'm with my spouse, my kids, my grandkids? What does it mean when I'm on the job? What does it mean when I'm contemplating retirement? What does it mean when, as I'm navigating our particular culture and our political landscape? Does it have any meaning? So we'll say this today. We're going to say don't settle for supernatural, right? Because we want to get beyond just merely supernatural. Is Jesus' resurrection real? Is it true? Is it good? And is it significant? Right? Let's read our passage. This is Luke chapter 24. Verses 13 through 35, and really get into it. This is in the aftermath of Good Friday. Good Friday is not good yet. Not in our minds, right? In the minds of everybody down here, especially people who knew Jesus, Good Friday is not good yet. Listen. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we'd hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true! The Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." Then the two told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Is this real? Is this true? Is this good? Is this significant? Good Friday is past, or it's just a Friday, a terrible Friday in their eyes by this time, right? And there's been these reports leaking out that something funny is going on at Jesus's tomb. Something really weird is happening. The women are saying some stuff about, you know, there's no body, there's angels. Don't know quite what to do with this, but these guys don't believe it. They're not buying it. And suddenly Jesus shows up, but they don't know it's him. They have no idea it's him. Is this real? What does that mean? Well, it just means, is this something that's happened? Is this something that, or is it someone who exists? Right? Just simple experience. Right? Is this real? Is this happening? Right? That gets kind of tricky, though, because when you say, is it real? Well, illusions are real. Right? When you go to a magic show, an illusion is real in the sense that it involves a real person doing real things. But it doesn't necessarily put you in touch with reality, which is why we like going to magic shows, right? Because reality can get distorted. When the magician saws his assistant in half, you don't think that a murder has taken place. And when the assistant is put back together again, you don't think a miracle just occurred. Something real has happened, but there's a question about whether or not it's true, whether or not it corresponds to reality. Right? And here, there's a story floating around. Stories floating around about something funny at Jesus' graveside. Right? The women have the story out. They've seen angels. And the other people have checked it out. And there's no body. But these folks don't believe it. Right? The rumors are real, but the notion that resurrection is real is not even on their radar. Not even on their radar, right? But Jesus does something fascinating here when it comes to what's real. He walks among them and he cloaks himself. I have no idea what this looked like. I don't know how this worked, right? It just says that they were kept from recognizing him. He encounters them on this road, walks up to them, and he just starts probing. What you doing? What you talking about? Right? And they just look at him like, are you new around here? Are you serious? And you may wonder, like, why do they say this to him? Why do they react this way? Well, because Jesus is killed around Passover, right? And there would have been something like a million Jewish people from all over the Roman Empire who descend upon Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. There's throngs of people. And Jesus's trial, at least before Pontius Pilate, was pretty public. And he was crucified out in the open. And so they're just like, did you come to Passover late? Do you not understand? Did you not read the headlines? Did this not show up in your Twitter feed or now your X feed, right? Was this not on your, did you not see this? Like, were your friends not posting about this on Facebook? Are you serious? Are you even serious? He's just like, what things? Tell me more, right? And they rehearsed for him what's happened. Jesus was a great prophet. In word and deed, and that deed bit is talking about his miracles, right? And he was crucified by the chief priests and rulers, well, in collusion with the Roman Empire, but okay. And they'd hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel, right? They'd hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. And then they're hearing these odd rumors about something with angels in his body. Why does Jesus take them through all this? Because Jesus wants to establish some things. He wants to put them, have them grounded in reality. He wants them grounded in reality. He knows what's going on with them. He knows this is tough stuff to believe. He gets it. But he's rehearsing this with them and having them realize that everything that's about to happen is totally continuous with everything they've already experienced. Everything they've known of Jesus, every miracle, every teaching, every person forgiven, every controversy when Jesus had to confront religious leaders about their wrongheadedness, everything they're going to experience is continuous with everything that they've seen. This is real. This is real. Right? This is real. Is it true? Is it true? What's truth about? What's that question mean? Just look, is it correspond with reality? Is it factual? Is it correct? Is it factual? Is it correct? Is this even true? Right? Is this even true? Verse 25, Jesus says, he said to them, "How foolish you are. How slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Is it true? Right? Does it correspond to reality? Jesus Christ grounds them right in the scriptures. Right? Right in the scriptures. It's kind of a bucket of ice water, kind of a weird thing to run the truth this way. It starts out with how foolish you are. How slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. He's trying to wake them up. Good Friday is not good yet. And so he's trying to say, wake up. Wake up. This had to happen this way. It had to happen this way. God was already on it. Right? God spoke through prophets to let you know it was coming. So you know that he's in control. He's got this. This was already foretold. Wake up. It's true. And I know it's true. The way Jesus, you could tackle this a lot of different ways. The way Jesus is tackling this, he's saying, this was already predicted. The prophets were already on this. God spoke through them. The Messiah had to suffer and then enter into his glory. Look at how he sneaks that in there, right? He's like, man, I want you guys to get anchored in Good Friday, and then I want you to look beyond that at the exact same time. Because this thing doesn't end on Good Friday. There's glory on the other side. He sneaks that right in there. And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explains to them what the scriptures had to say concerning himself. This is true. This is true. God's already on it. Is it good? Is it good? Is this good? Is this experience good? Verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true. The Lord has appeared, is risen and has appeared to Simon." And then the two told what happened on the way, how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Is this good? Is this good? Yes, it is good. Right? This is good news, right? They feel it. They feel it. Jesus is talking with them, and they are feeling it. Say, "Hey, come stay with us. Come be with us." And some of this is just, it's hospitality, right? It's just Middle Eastern hospitality. "Hey, day's almost done. Sun's almost down. Day's almost over. Come be with us." So he goes to stay with them. And he's at table with them, and he takes bread, gives thanks, breaks it, and he starts to distribute it. He gives it out to them. And it says, and then their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. And then what happens? He disappears. He disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Right? This is good. Right? This is good. Suddenly their hearts catch up. They've been experiencing something that they haven't quite gotten yet. And then this moment hits where all he does, he just sits down, he's having a meal with them, and he breaks bread. And it triggers, I think, a memory Like, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I remember like a guy who used to, he would take the bread and he'd break it a certain way, right? And he would give thanks, maybe with a certain kind of prayer. Or maybe it's a certain way his voice sounded when he gave thanks. You know how a lot of us, like, when you pray, you've got a different voice, right? I mean, like, and that's not necessarily bad. It's not necessarily bad. I mean, like, I know, like, when I grew up reading the King James Bible, even when I wasn't a Christian, like, when I was, like, flat out, like, steeped in occultism, I used to read the Bible a lot. And I'd read the King Jimmy, right? Because, like, people think that, like, the King Jimmy is, like, it. Because it sounds like, you know, it sounds like Shakespeare, right? And so because it sounds like Shakespeare, anything, you know, it's how Westerners are, man. Anybody with a British accent, you think is, like, smarter than you? Right? So when you read the King James, it's like, oh, I don't know what's happening here, man, but these people must be brilliant. Right? And so because I read that, when I would pray sometimes, man, I would pray and I would sound like I was like, you know, King Lear. Right? Because it's like, well, what else are you supposed to sound like? You read like all this stuff with thees and thous, you know? Thou art blameless when you speak and justified when you judge. It's like, whoa, all right. That's how you pray. You know, maybe God hears you better if you sound like Shakespeare. I didn't know. You got your praying voice. That's not all bad. There could be a weird side to that. That's not all bad. Some of that's just reverence. Some of that's just respect. Because you're like, man, I'm talking to God. I better, like, you know, put on my Sunday best verbally. I wonder if that's what it sounded like. If there's a certain tone or a certain way Jesus sounded. We don't know. We don't have the audio. We don't have the MP3, right? But there's something here. He took bread, he broke it, he gave thanks, he began to give it to them. This is something that happened lots. Jesus had a ministry where he was always having a meal with somebody, always eating with somebody, hanging out with people, especially his disciples. And it triggers them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized them. And then right after that, boom, gone. It's just gone. Teleportation, I don't know. He's just gone. And then they say, ah, did you feel it? Did you feel it? Weren't our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Suddenly, this is good. This is good because they're starting to realize, they're starting to put it together. Whoa, this is real. This is true because it's connected to Christ. It's connected to the scriptures. So, man, we're not just free floating out here. We're not talking to ghosts. We're not summoning something up, right? I didn't go get a medium and then like the medium went and summoned up Jesus' spirit just to say hi because I'm feeling really bad on Good Friday. Nah, nothing like that. They realize, whoa, this is real and true. Oh, good, it's good. I like that this feelings bit is towards the end and not first. Right? That first, Jesus wants to anchor this in some bedrock reality, in some scripture. This is real. This is true. And their hearts get engaged. And they realize, man, this is, oh, what's happening here? Their eyes are opened. Right? Their eyes are opened. Lastly, is this significant? Kind of, so what? So what? Right? You can say, all right, fine. Maybe this is all legit. Okay? Maybe this is all legit, but so what? So what? Right? So what? Right? They go to Jerusalem, and everybody's had an experience now. Right? People are starting to put some pieces together. They're like, okay, the women, Jesus' female disciples, who were very easy to write off because they were women in the first century, they're not crazy. Right? And Jesus has appeared to Simon. This is Peter, his right-hand man. Whoa, okay. That's a big deal now because we know Peter's not crazy. And then these two add their voice and say, wait, you too? You had an experience too? Did he teleport with you too? Because that was really weird. And they're putting it together. The Lord is risen. He's risen indeed. Right? This is real. It's true. It's good. But is it significant? And I say, yeah. And we go back to something that they said earlier. Verse 20, the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And of course, what they don't, what's unspoken here is we'd hoped he was, but now we know he's not, because Good Friday is not good yet. But now by the end of this passage, Good Friday is good. And now they'd hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel, but now in a way that they theologically are still processing, yeah, he is. Yes, he is. Because now you can think backwards. You can say, I don't know how to explain it. We haven't gotten all our theology straight yet, but Good Friday was good. And everything else that Jesus did before, the party's still on. The kingdom of God is still here. And Jesus is Lord. This is significant. Right? Is it real? Yes. Is it true? Yeah. Is it good? Yeah. Is this significant? Yes. Okay, but so what? Okay, so what do we do? How do we live? Right? How do we live? Well, it's like this. Right? If all of this is real, right, if it's real, right, then it means that the resurrected Jesus is real and can be known. He's still encountering people, still reaching people in different ways, just like he did with these people on the road to Emmaus. Yeah, it may not look like him showing up in your kitchen saying, what you doing? What you talking about? How's it going? Right? But Jesus, in all kinds of ways, is still reaching people. He reached everybody in here who came to know Christ. He reached you. He reached me. Sometimes it's overtly supernatural. You know, I have met people who are former Muslims and who became Christians. And the way, and not, this isn't everybody's story, but there are many of them, and the way they came to know Jesus is that they had a vision or a dream of who they call Isa, the man in white, who healed them or who brought them a message. Right? I have one friend of mine, I think I've told this story before, and she is from Pakistan. And this is, I knew her years ago in New Orleans. And her story was she's a devout Muslim, and one night she had a vision of Jesus, and he appeared to her, and he said, you need to follow me. And she said, I don't believe in the Trinity. And he looked at her and he said, right now, don't worry about that. Right now, you need to follow me. Right. And she did, and it cost her everything. But she kept following him. Right. There's dramatic things like that. And then there's just stuff like my wife's testimony. She was young, heard a great gospel presentation, came to know Christ at a very young age. And has known Jesus and walked with Jesus all of her life. Grew up in a Christian family, went to a great church. They shared the gospel with her. And at a young age, she came to Christ and was baptized and never looked back. That's encountering Jesus too. See that? The resurrected Jesus is real and can be known. And when we come to know Christ, we know the resurrected Christ. Okay? It's not just Jesus is like a great moral teacher or something like that, or Jesus is a spirit or a spirit guide or an ascended master, some kind of New Age thing. No. Jesus is resurrected, and he's the resurrected Lord. And when God resurrected him, God put his seal of approval and said, look here, Good Friday. Friday is now good because this is how I redeem the world. I sent my son to die for the world in your place so that you would not have to wallow in sin and so that you would not have to go to hell. My son, in your place, these are my terms of peace. And Jesus and God raised him from the dead to show that what happened on Good Friday was not God's defeat, but was God's victory over evil. The resurrected Jesus is real and can be known, right? Jesus' resurrection is true, and it can be intelligently believed, right? We don't preach blind faith, right? We don't preach blind faith. Right? Jesus' resurrection is easily the best explanation as to why a ragtag bunch of followers of Jesus suddenly got the gumption to begin to preach him as resurrected very shortly after his crucifixion. And even skeptics will tell you this happened lightning fast. And they preached it in the exact place where he was crucified. And what was fascinating is they had no political power, no military power, anything. And they turned the Roman Empire upside down. And nobody said something like, hey, we can go produce his body, which would have been super duper easy to do. So why didn't anybody do it? Because he was risen and you couldn't. Right? He's risen and you couldn't. Jesus' resurrection is true and can be intelligently believed. Right? Intelligently believed. Jesus' resurrection is good. Right? And it's worthy of delight. It's good. It's continuous with God's good character, the good God who created his world that, yes, plunged into sin, but still he governs it and maintains its goodness, even in part. Even though it's not all that he intended it to be, God's imprimatur, his fingerprint of goodness, is still on this world. It's on us. It's why we strive for the good, the beautiful, the just, the true. It's why we even, in our own ways, even if we don't attain to morality in all the ways that we want to, we admire it. Why is that? Jesus' resurrection is continuous with the work of this God, the Creator God. God raised Jesus from the dead, not only to show that Good Friday is actually good, but to give us a down payment and to say one day, what I did to Christ Jesus in his resurrected body, I'm going to do to the entire created order. Heaven is not the end. New creation is. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to overhaul this whole thing. And the entire universe will be sin-free and death-free. That's our final destination, if you believe in Christ. Jesus' resurrection is good and worthy of delight. The last one is Jesus' resurrection is significant. It's meaningful for everyday life. It's not just a supernatural event that God did 2,000 years ago, and then once a year, Christians get really, really zippy about it. Right? If you believe in Jesus Christ, resurrection is a daily reality for you. Right? Because what happened to him physically happens to us spiritually. We are raised. That's why when we were baptized, the way the baptism is thought of is that we go down, we're buried with him, we go under the water, and then we come up from the water, we rise with him. Which means we have power to say yes to God and no to sin and no to death and no to hell. And that's in this life. Is it real? Is it true? Is it good? Is it significant? Those are our questions, right? We're not just going to settle for supernatural. If you just want supernatural, you can find it. And you won't have to try hard, very hard, because a lot of it will find you. And it'll find you quick. We have to probe deeper in a pluralistic world where there's a pantheon of options, right? And we have to proclaim Jesus' resurrection is not just supernatural. It's not just this thing we believe, but that it is real, it is true, it is good, and it's significant. If you know Christ here, rehearse this. Rehearse this in your heart. Rehearse this in your mind. This is what's behind the statement, Christ is risen. It's beyond supernatural. If you don't know Christ, right, I urge you to at least investigate, right, to take this seriously. You and your brain can come. We don't do blind faith, right? There's oodles of questions. I clearly did not address everything that could be addressed. And all of them are worthy of entertainment and probing. But I think that, I heard a friend of mine say this years ago, I think that everybody deserves to have the opportunity to make an adult decision about Jesus. Friends, the Lord God has sent Jesus into this world to die for the sins of the world because humanity is radically broken, even in our best moments, and we are very much apart from God. And the living God has sent Jesus into this world to pay the price of judgment for our sins so that we could be reconciled to God and reconciled to one another. And he raised him from the dead to show that Good Friday is good. And that the Lord is sovereign. I urge you to place faith in Christ this day. Or at the very least, if you have questions, right, or even critiques, let's talk. Let's talk. Or you can fill out, we have a card in the back, in the seat backs there that actually just says, let's talk. That's exactly what that card's about. But I urge you, you know, Easter Sunday, don't let it pass you by. Because life is too short and eternity is too long to do that. Right? This is real, true, good, and significant. And from the Lord God, it is for you. Christ is risen. Amen.